Today I invite you to pray with me as we open God's Word and consider the subject at hand this morning. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to have a Bible that we can open, that we can study. We thank you, Lord, for the gathering here of your people. I want to thank you for each brother, each sister. I want to thank you for those, Lord, who have chosen to come. When the world has called out and has laid so many things on the plate and so many things on the schedule, Lord, these, your children, have set aside this time which you have sanctified to be able to come and be with you in harmony with your command. And so, Father, as we have come, we seek you, we ask for your blessing, and we pray that you would speak to us this morning, speak to our experience, speak to us practically, intrigue us and challenge us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wasn't that long ago when I decided to do a little reading online. Some of you may do that on a very, very regular basis. I tend to be very selective about what I read, but I intentionally went looking for some information, some perspectives on the subject of heaven. As I was reading, I was finding thoughts that people share about heaven, their experience, of course, here on earth, their anticipation of heaven and what it would be like. And as I read, I found what I anticipated to find. Many people expressing their viewpoints about heaven. I found that some people's thoughts and sentiments were very similar to my own. I found that there were thoughts and sentiments expressed that were very different than my own. And I'll have to be honest with you, some of them were challenging for me to work through, challenging for me to consider. And I want to share a couple of thoughts with you that I found online, not because they are inspired, but because I hope they will inspire us to dig a little deeper and find truth from the Word of God. I read a blog post from 2015 that was titled, "Sometimes I Don't Know If I Want to Go to Heaven." It was written by a minister's wife. And in the blog, she quoted an American essayist whose name is not important today, and I'm not certainly recommending his work because I don't know anything about him other than the fact that he wrote this statement that she quoted. And the statement went like this. As he was describing waking up one morning, looking out his window, he said, "In fact, the fog is so dense, so obliterating, this pre-dawn offers a prospect as hopeless," listen now, "as hopeless and unappealing as waking in heaven would be after about the third day in eternity." I was challenged by the thought. Here's an individual, a minister's wife, wondering and questioning the thought of whether or not heaven would be a place interesting to go to. I read another blog post where another person's feelings about the subject of heaven were being aired out as well. And in that blog post, the person said this, "What happens if I just don't want to go to heaven? Am I allowed to just die and be thankful for my time on earth and be done with it all?" I was surprised. I was confused by the sentiments that I was reading, probably because it's not been a perspective that I have shared. There's not been a point in my life personally where I have wondered if I wanted to go. But yet I have come to understand and realize that this is a very valid question in the experience of some people, wondering if heaven is a place that they would like to go. And so I ask myself the question, how is it, or why is it, perhaps, is the better question, that someone would consider not wanting to go? Why is it that someone wouldn't want to go to heaven? Now, my second thought after thinking that first question was, as I read those words expressing the thoughts about heaven, I came to a recognition. I immediately knew, based on what I understand of Scripture, that the thoughts that were being expressed by these people, though they were thinking, and I wanted to commend, if they were there, I would commend them for thinking about it. Because some people today live a life of faith and they have no thought given to their faith, no thought given to what they do and why they do it. But these are thinking people, people who are contemplating the subject. They're processing it through on their own, from their own perspective and their own vantage point. But I came to a recognition as I considered their perspective and considered that vantage point, that they were viewing heaven and eternity through the wrong lens. Tinted, or maybe a better word would be tainted, with distortions of the prophesied realities of eternity. Simply put, the people I was reading, the statements that they shared were based on misunderstanding. These people just truly did not understand or know what heaven was truly going to be like. And now, let's just pause for a moment there and consider, is it possible that these people are unbelievers and that's why they don't know? Or they had a misunderstanding? And I had to pull back and say, no, I'm reading the blog post of a minister's wife, someone who would have been regularly exposed to the teachings of God's Word, to the teachings of Scripture, and assumably having read them herself. So this was not a question that related simply to the unbeliever's perspective. These were questions that were coming from the hearts of people who claimed to be believers, people who had an experience, at least in a religious setting, such as a church. But I've concluded as I read what they had to write that their perspective was based on a misunderstanding. Now, there are those of us who are on the other side of that question, those who have expressed a desire and have at the present moment a conviction that, yes, heaven is a place where we want to go. And I believe that if we were asked a majority of people in the world today, take the microphone and interview and get the responses, we would find that, yes, the majority of people out there actually want to go to heaven. But the better question than asking, do you want to go, is why do you want to go? Why do you want to go to heaven? One hugely popular answer, especially among those who say they want to go to heaven, but yet right now are not practicing believers as we would consider them to be, is, I want to go to heaven so that I don't have to go to hell. You ever heard anybody say that? It's very real. People want to go to heaven not because of what heaven offers. They want to go to heaven because they don't want to experience what they anticipate hell would be like. Now, there are other answers and reasonings as well, and perhaps these come from the more faithful. The answers would include, I want to go to heaven because I want to play safely with wild animals. I want to go to heaven because I want to have the ability to fly. I want to go to heaven because I want to be able to swim underwater and not have to come up and take a breath. I want to go to heaven because I want to see space and I want to explore the other worlds. I want to go to heaven because I need some peace and comfort and rest. How many people have said that they want heaven simply as an alternative to hell? How many people have said that they look forward mostly to petting a lion, sliding down a giraffe's neck, or riding on the back of an elephant? How many have with their scientific minds have imagined the intergalactic space travel and exploration that might be possible when we get there? How many long to see the undersea world that is still largely unknown to us with all of our modern technologies today? How many, due to the stress and the strain of the day-to-day grind of life here and now, simply have longed for a few hours on a white puffy cloud floating along in the eternal sunshine? You see, people have different reasons for wanting to go. But here, right now, today, with all of that in mind, here's the reality for some other people. They look at all those reasons, consider all those thoughts, and they still don't know if they want to go. They're not convinced. They say, I'm not sure what I want to do. Sounds perhaps a little bit boring. Eternity is a long time to do some of those things, especially if we're not interested in them. Do we really want to go to heaven? Lest we think that the person or persons that may ask those questions are unsincere or insincere. Lest we put on our judgment cap and think and stop and say, they can't be truly Christians. It probably would do us well to stop ourselves and take a look inside and find out what our motivations are for wanting to go to heaven. Because you don't want to go to hell, whatever you may understand that to mean, may or may not, according to God's word, be a good reason. So this morning I ask you, why do you want to go to heaven? Or, as the title of the message is listed, do you want to go to heaven? Do I want to go there? And if I do, why do I want to go there? I want to start today by considering what heaven will not be like. You might think, well, that's a little bit backwards, Pastor, but that's where we're going to start anyway, whether you think it's backwards or not this morning. Why would we want to go to heaven? What is it going to be like? Let's start with what heaven will not be. And as we consider that, perhaps it will lead us to understand the things that heaven will be and truly will be. Number one, heaven will not be a place of solitary meditation. Heaven will not be a place of naked winged babies, and heaven will not be an ethereal disembodied experience. This is what heaven will not be, despite the fact that so many people in the world around us believe that that's what heaven is all about. Heaven is not going to be a Philadelphia cream cheese commercial. Do you remember those? You watch those on television? Friends, heaven is not going to be a place where we are dressed in puffy white dresses, floating on clouds, eating toast and cream cheese. The world uses images and tries to paint a picture to sell a product, but what they're also doing is tainting the person who is uneducated in the Word of God, tainting the perspective and tainting the viewpoint. Heaven is not going to be an eternal cloud, an eternal harp. It will not be ghosts and spirits. You see, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says this, "Behold, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know," and if you have a concordance and you want to study an interesting word in the book, in the New Testament, particularly in the writings of John, look up the word know. Study what John says we know, what we can know. But John says, "We know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is." After his resurrection, Jesus said, "Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." You see, we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to be real. Heaven is a place of reality. It's a real place with real people who do real things much more than eat toast and cream cheese or float on clouds and play harps. Heaven will not be a place like that. Heaven is also not going to be, get this coming from the lips of the preacher, it's not going to be an eternal church service. You see, when I was a young boy, first learning about heaven, first learning anything really from the Word of God, sitting in church, I pictured heaven to be just like that service morning. Whether it was Sabbath or Sunday, wherever it was, I had both in my young experience. So wherever it was, I pictured heaven to be just like church. And so as a young boy, I was surrounded by people, young and old alike, which I anticipate heaven will be, young and old alike. And there we were listening. I saw in my mind's eye the church, grand and large as it was when I was a boy to me. And there was a pulpit high and lifted up. And in the pulpit was, guess who? Jesus. And Jesus would preach and teach and preach and teach and preach and teach forever. It's a little bit unappealing to a young person who is active and wants to be outdoors and doesn't like to sit still for very long. Preach and teach and preach and teach forever. Now, do not misunderstand me. When we get to heaven, we are going to hear the Word of God, not from the preacher, but from God Himself. We're going to spend quality time listening and hearing the Word of God from the Lord. But heaven is not going to be one endless sermon at church. Heaven is not going to be one endless afternoon AY program that you might have been forced to go to even when you didn't want to go. Heaven is not a place for academics only. Heaven is not a place for only scholars and bookie types. Now, listen to what I'm saying. Heaven is a place where the hands-on type among us are not going to be bored, unfulfilled, or unsatisfied. In fact, I believe that the Bible tells us and that inspiration tells us just the opposite of that. That heaven is actually going to be a place where the non-scholar, where the non-academic, where the non-bookie type will thrive and be completely fulfilled and satisfied. And we're going to talk about why. If we understand the Bible correctly, and I believe we do, then our concept of heaven refers to everything after Jesus comes. So while we understand that according to prophecy in the book of Revelation, there will be a time when we spend in what is currently for us called heaven, a 1,000-year period where we will go to be where God and Jesus are today, There will also come a time at the end of that 1,000 years when God, Christ, the angels, and all the redeemed with the city of God will come back to planet Earth, and heaven will become, this will become heaven. Heaven will be on Earth at that point in time, because heaven is where God is, isn't it? That's what heaven is all about. And so heaven will come to Earth. So when we study this morning and we talk about heaven, we're not only talking about this 1,000-year period, we're going to talk about everything after Jesus comes, okay? That's the context. And so it is this called heaven that we currently know, and it is the earth made new, and it's called that for a reason. And so that leads us to the third consideration. Heaven and the earth made new will not be like earth as we know it today. Otherwise, it would not be the earth made new. We know that heaven will not be a place of suffering. It will not be a place of mourning. It will not be a place of sadness, of grief, or worry, or stress, or death, or decay, or all of the other descriptive words that you and I can use to describe our experience here and now. It is not like our existence in this world, contaminated by sin at all. Take your Bibles with me to a passage that's familiar, still rings and thrills our hearts to take a look at it. Revelation 21, right to the end. We're going to move quickly. We've got a lot of material to cover this morning. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. The Bible says, and God, who is it? God will wipe away. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to have the very hand of God come and wipe that tear from your face? It says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are what? You see, this is life. That's the life we're living right now. The former things, the things that encompass all of that. God says, all that's going to be wiped away. And brothers and sisters, that's a promise worth holding on to. But the Bible also lets us know that heaven is not going to be something else. It's not going to be a place where you and me are inclined to sin. When you and I are inclined to sin against God, why? Because sin will have been destroyed, defeated, and removed. Revelation 21, 27, if you just look down the passage, it says, and there will in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or whatever makes a lie. You see, that's not the type of place heaven is going to be. There's no inclination to sin. There's going to be no practice of sin because sin will have been removed. Revelation 22, verse 3 reminds us, and there will be no more curse. Someone can say amen to that. You see, every time, whether we're walking the streets of gold or we're visiting worlds of fire and we see the scarred hands of Jesus, we will remember that sin has a cost. And it will be seen and understood in its true light when we get there and choose it again, that is to choose sin again, we never will. Many people, probably most of us here this morning even, cannot fully appreciate what we have just talked about and have agreed to. We can imagine, but because we've never experienced it, that's all we can do is imagine. We can take what the Word of God gives us in small little snippets and we can imagine, but one day we are going to experience it. And right now, we have a hard time conceiving of a time and a place where we are not going to be striving against sin, where we're not going to be resisting temptation and fighting against evil. But though we are not striving, resisting, and fighting there, it doesn't mean that heaven is not going to be a place of challenge. Heaven and the earth made new will not be in so many ways like our existence here and now. But there are ways in which heaven will be very much like the lives we currently live. Many have been the sermons that you have already heard in your lives that speak about the unshadowed beauty of heaven and the earth made new. You've heard about the flowers that won't fade. You've heard about the grass that is living green. You've heard about the new Jerusalem that'll become the capital of the earth made new in God's in perfect beauty. You've heard about streets of gold and walls of jasper and gates of pearl. You already know that the earth today in many respects is a beautiful place, but that the earth made new and the place that God prepares for us will not compare in any way with this world as we know it. It is well beyond in beauty and in God's preparation a glorious place. And so what else is there to consider? Because the typical sermon on heaven that is supposed to attract us is based on those things, right? It's based on the beauty. It's based on the gold and the glitter and the glamour. What else is there that we want to consider about what heaven might be like. I want you to consider with me five things this morning as we look at what heaven is like. Number one, heaven is a place where all questions are answered. True understanding is finally grasped because we have infinite access to God. I'm starting with that one this morning, not ending with that one this morning. We'll have infinite access to God. You and I don't know what that's like. We today approach God through prayer. We approach God through the study of His Word. But one day, the questions we have were going to be answered. We know, according to Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, or Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, that in heaven the books are going to be opened. And I'm referring now to that time frame of the 1,000 years when we actually get to what we call heaven today. 1,000 years, the books are going to be open when we get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says that the Lord, quote, will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. He will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then will every man have the praise of God. You see, there's secrets today. There's mysteries today, things you and I don't understand about our own lives, about the way things have gone, about our own histories, about the lives of friends and family and neighbors. The Bible says all of this is going to be laid open. At that time, the perplexities you have experienced in life will be made plain. When we have been, where we have been confused, where we saw only disappointments, where we experienced only broken and thwarted plans, God is going to show us why. God's going to open up the big picture to us. We'll see at that point His victorious purpose and divine harmony working through everything. Heaven's a place where all questions will be answered. Why? Because we will have infinite access to God. The second consideration today is that heaven is a place where the greatest of stories will be told. I want to invite you to take your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Go with me to the prophet Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah is oftentimes called the gospel prophet. We're going to Isaiah chapter 6, looking for a little good news. Good news from the gospel prophet Isaiah. Everyone loves a good story, isn't that true? Don't tell me that you don't love a good story. If you have television and you watch it and you're watching somebody's story, whether it's made up or true or false or fake or whatever it is, you're watching it. Reality television, why is it so successful? Because we as human beings are hardwired to be interested in the lives and the experience of others. God made us social creatures. Not everything you see or witness and watch on that program may be fit to see or watch. But it's reality, right? It's the experience of someone else. And you and I are interested in those types of things, whether or not we watch it on television. But we all love a good story. Sit down the children and tell them the story at children's story time, and I'll guarantee you'll recognize who else's ears are perked up. All of yours. Why? Because we love a story. Human beings love to tell stories, and we love to hear stories. And in the kingdom of heaven, throughout eternity, the redeemed of earth are going to tell their stories of salvation. You don't have to be an academic to love a good story. In fact, perhaps the non-academic are the ones who enjoy the stories the most. You don't have to be the bookie type to sincerely appreciate someone else's experience. As I mentioned, we are created by God to be interactive with others. We are created by God to appreciate good stories of experience. The Bible says that the angels in glory, and we're coming to Isaiah 6 right now, the angels in glory cry out. What's that triple repeated word that we know angels repeat? Holy, holy, holy. Now, you know what? It wasn't until recently that I gave further consideration to this, and through the assistance of others who have studied it before, I've come to appreciate something I never saw in this scripture before. I've always considered that holy, holy, holy is what the angels sing. To who? To Jesus. Direct and individualized worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, I don't deny the fact that angels probably say holy, holy, holy to Christ Himself, to God. But do you know what? When we get this from the book of Isaiah, the angels are not saying it to God. I missed it, never saw it before. Take a look with me at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. The Bible here regarding the seraphim angels says, "And one cried..." What's those next two words? "Unto another. And said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy, 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 said one angel to who? To Christ? No. To the Father? No. To who? To another. You see, it tells me that heaven is that place of perfection is a place where each and every one who's there, angels included, freely share and explain to others the blessings of their personal experience with God. The blessing it is to be a worshiper of Jehovah. And imagine it. If here on the earth we know how to tell captivating and vivid stories, what will it be like to tell and hear the stories told by individuals whose powers to tell them, whose creativity in the words, whose use of language will be full and complete, whose powers are not limited to tell it over there? What will it be like to hear the story of an experience with Jesus? What will it be like to hear every story of experience with Jesus? Psalm 145, verse 7 says, "They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness." Heaven is a place, number three, heaven is a place of abundance, where life is lived out fully, as Christ said, more abundantly. Now, here on earth, sometimes we feel that we've got it all, we've made it all, we've experienced it all that there is to experience. Well, I've got something for you today to tell you. We've got a revelation coming. If we think we've got it all, made it all, had it all, done it all, we have got something coming toward us. The Bible lets us know in Psalm 37, verse 11, "The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." You see, abundance is something that God has prepared for us. Abundance is something that God has prepared us for. An abundance of peace and the abundance of so many other things are exactly what Jesus has planned. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the Bible says, "The thief comes but for to steal." I'm sorry, I said that wrong. "The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have," finish it for me, "life and have it," wow, "and have it more abundantly." Let me ask you a question. Your primary interpretation of that, is that about life here or life there? A little louder. Life here. Life here. Jesus says Jesus' desire is that He would fill our lives with satisfaction, with abundance, and with fulfillment in the here and now as Christians living in this world. And so imagine with me, if our lives are supposed to be abundant lives, filled with satisfaction and fulfillment in Jesus here and now, what do you think it possibly might be there and then? Connected with that thought is point number four. That's another truth. Heaven is a place where everything good, this is the one I'm going to spend a little time on, everything good is possible without the hindrance of sin and its result. I'm going to repeat that again because I want you to understand the concept before we dig into it. Heaven is a place where everything good is possible without the hindrance of sin and its result. My friends, God knows and understands who we are. He is the one who made us. He understands our diversity. He who made us different and diverse from one another at the beginning will maintain and sustain our uniqueness in the limitless realms of eternity. I cannot believe, that at the coming of Jesus, upon our resurrection or translation to glory, God is instantly going to program or reprogram all humanity to like only one thing and want to do only one thing. Jesus promised His longing disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for..." Louder. "I go and prepare a place for..." "I will, and if I go and prepare a place for..." "I will come again and receive unto myself." Who's heaven for? you, that where I am, there you may be also. God in His infinite creativity has prepared a place, get this, a place prepared by God for you. Not a you that He will reprogram you to be, but the you who He already made you to be. He knows you. He made you. Heaven will be a place that He has made that fits you. What do you enjoy doing here? Any worthwhile activity here on the earth will be available there only in a heightened and more glorious perfect state. What do you love in righteousness? What do you love in holiness? What do you enjoy doing that is good and just and fair and peaceful? These are the things that heaven is going to be filled with, the earth made new, made up of. In heaven, every talent that God has bestowed will find its highest and holiest expression, because He is the giver of the talent. He is the giver of the ability. Satan has deceived us, brothers and sisters. Satan has deceived Christians in the world today, and certainly the non-believers as well, to believe that sin is exciting and fulfilling, and that righteous, holy living and living in the presence of God, even for eternity, would be boring. Don't fall for the devil's lie. Boredom is impossible in the presence of God. Psalm 16, you want to know if I got Bible reasons for why I say what I say? Here's what the Bible says. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasure for a couple of years. 3 days? A week? Somebody tell me what the text says. Pleasures, how long? Forevermore. Do you believe the word of God this morning? He doesn't lie. In fact, the Bible says He cannot lie. Listen to this statement from the book Education, page 307. There, quote, there every power will be developed, every capability increased. The grandest enterprises will be carried forward. The loftiest aspirations will be reached. The highest ambitions realized. And still, you see, that sounds like an awful lot of accomplishment, right? And still, there will arise new heights to surmount, new wonders to admire, new truths to comprehend, fresh objects to call forth the powers of body and mind and soul. It's not a place for just academics. If you're an academic, you're going to love heaven. If you're a body worker, you're going to love heaven. Because there you will reach everything you have ever desired to reach, and God will open up a new window, a new door, and you'll see, here's something else that I have never even imagined that I still have to challenge myself and strive to reach. Be bored? Never. Be challenged? Always. What do you like to do? Do you like music? You like singing? The Bible tells us in Revelation 4, Revelation 14, Revelation 15, there's going to be music and song there that we will sing and play there. And that music, according to the servant of the Lord, will be music that no mortal ear has ever heard or mind conceived, except those who have seen the visions of God. Music like we've never heard before. You like working with your hands here, right now? The Bible tells us in Isaiah 65 that we're going to build houses and plant gardens and labor with the work of our hands. And when yours is built, you can come and build mine. God originally, listen now, God originally designed human beings in a perfect world pre-sin to work and labor. He's not going to change things in the Eden made new. Work and labor with our hands. That work that Adam and Eve had to do in Eden was not a work that was burdensome or bothersome, nor will the work be in the Eden made new. It will be perfect work that will satisfy and bring complete contentment to the laborer. Do you love to study and learn? Heaven is going to be a place for the perfect, it's going to be the perfect place to study and learn. I want you to just listen for a moment to this fact of our society. A Gallup poll polled people about their perspectives of heaven and realized that only 18%, that's less than 1 in 5, 18% of people, including Christians, thought they would grow intellectually in heaven. One in five of us statistically don't believe that we'll ever go beyond what we've currently got when we get there. Sounds like a boring place. Is that the way it's going to be? You know what it means? It means that either we think that there is nothing new to achieve in a world made perfect, or that we will be given everything of knowledge and everything of experience at the moment of our translation. Do you know what? Both of those are incorrect. Both of those are incorrect. The Bible tells us that in 2 Corinthians 4:18 that there are things unseen today, things that are eternal. And so if there's things that I haven't seen, things that I haven't even imagined, then I'm going to get to see them there. I'm going to get to experience and work through them there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 tells us that there are things that angels desire to look into, and they're already there. I get a little excited sometimes thinking about the possibilities. Thinking about the things I can learn. Think about the things that we'll have the opportunity to study, work through, learn, and know. Take your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. You've got to move with me quickly now. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul's letter to the Ephesians has something that I want you to consider with me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. The Bible says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in," what time frame? "The ages to come," that's the future from now, that's eternity, that's heaven, "he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." You see, there are many things that Jesus has yet to teach us, to show us, to reveal to us. We're going to learn them in the kingdom of God. And remember, both the bookie types and the hand-on doers all needed to learn what they currently know and currently do. And so it will be in heaven. Ellen White said, "A lifetime of prayer and research will leave much unlearned. But what we fail of learning here will be explained to us in the hereafter. The work of instruction begun on earth will be continued throughout eternity. There the Lamb of God will lead the host of the redeemed to the fountains of living water. He will impart rich stores of knowledge. He will unravel mysteries in the providence of God in which this life we were unable to understand." For one example, take the study of creation. The world around us. The study of creation has been given so that we would more deeply study and know the Creator. All aspects of science are avenues to discovery because the Scripture tells us that the heavens and all creation declare the glory of God. The love of God, the character of God is revealed in flowers and in trees, in rivers and in lakes, in suns and planets and stars. And in the world made new, every branch of science will be a new lens through which we will learn about our Creator. Imagine it. Biology, zoology, chemistry, botany, ecology, astronomy, physics, all open to our study, nothing dependent on academic grades, nothing dependent upon homework, just an open course of study that you can engage with angels, with unfallen beings, with the redeemed of this world, with Jesus himself for the rest of eternity, always revealing God in a deeper and more greater way. There, when the veil that darkens our vision shall be removed, and our eyes shall behold the world of beauty of which we now only catch a glimpse of through a microscope. When we look on the glories of heaven now scanned afar through the telescope. When the blight of sin is removed, the whole earth will appear in the beauty of the Lord our God. What a field of study will be opened to our study. Martin Luther once said, "If God had all the answers in his right hand and the struggle to reach those answers in his left, I would choose God's left hand." Why? Because it's not only the truth that we want, it's the pleasure and the joy of experiencing and learning that truth. And that's what heaven is going to be. Brothers and sisters, listen to me for just one moment. God understands you. He understands you physically. He understands you spiritually. He understands you psychologically. God originally created you to be challenged and grow. And God still intends in the world made new, in his eternal kingdom, for you to be challenged, for you to achieve new things, and for you to grow. We will grow from glory to glory to glory as we live and walk with Jesus forever. We do not automatically get everything in heaven that we want from the moment we walk in there. We will not automatically get everything that God wants for us in heaven the moment we walk in there. We don't immediately achieve absolute perfection in wisdom, absolute perfection in knowledge, absolute perfection of experience. But God will place us in an environment not set back or oppressed by sin in any way, where we can work and grow and develop in the same unfettered way that Adam and Eve were designed to live prior to their fall. The new world to come is going to be a place of wonder and discovery in every way that will continuously unfold into eternity uninterrupted by sin. One of the greatest things that we appreciate about our lives today and a world around us is that we can have relationships with other people. And so finally, thought number five, heaven is a place of relationships and reunions. I know you hear this at a funeral. I know you hear this in a sermon on the second coming of Jesus, but it never tires of being said. Heaven was going to be sweet because of the endearing and the enduring relationships and companionships we have. There we are going to be reunited with loved ones, and there we'll be reunited with friends of earth who have shared our faith and our trust in Jesus. There we're going to have the opportunity to be together with the great heroes of faith from biblical times and from modern age. Today, do you love someone? I'd imagine so. Do you care about another person? Who gave you those emotions? Who gave you those feelings? Who gave you those thoughts? Such emotions and principles were planted in you by God. It's a part of a godly humanity in a perfect creation as well. The Apostle John wrote in Revelation 21, verse 1, and you know this verse already probably by heart. The Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." And then John makes this really interesting saying. He says, "And there was no more sea." And the Newfoundlander said, "What? No more sea? No more ocean? No more boats?" I don't know if we're going to need the boats either way, but get where John was coming from. John is a prisoner of faith for the Lord. John is on the secluded and separated island of Patmos, separated from all those he loved, all those he cared for, imprisoned in this island dungeon, and the only thing he could see all around him was sea. And he knew that sea was what separated him. He couldn't swim the distance. He had no boat to get off. He was imprisoned in this place, and where he wanted to be was on the other side, on the land where all the people were, all his church family was, all the believers that he had led to Jesus. And it was there in that setting that John penned these words as he looks up in vision and recognizes the glories of eternity to come. He says that there would be no more sea. Do you understand his elation? You understand his thought? He's saying that there's going to be no more separation, no more expansive distance between me and my friends, no more expansive distance between me and my loved ones. Heaven is a place of no more separations and forever togetherness with those that we love. Right here, right now, we are separated from those that we love at times. Death, disease, divorce, disaster, and distance take us away from our relationships. In heaven, there's going to be none of that. In the earth made new, none of that. Perfect companionships, full, satisfying, holy relationships. And right here, at this moment, at this point, we must acknowledge that the foundation of our desire to go to heaven cannot be the list of all the things that God will do away with. The foundation of our desire to go to heaven cannot be the list of all the things that God is going to give to us. The foundation, however, of a desire to go to heaven should be the relationship that we already have developed with Jesus. And the desire that we already have with Him here and now in our lives before He comes. Jesus is the true drawing card for heaven, not His gifts. I heard a preacher say one time a few years ago that we are called Christians. What are we called? We are not called eternal lifeians. You see, we're seeking after Jesus the Christ, not seeking after the gift of eternal life. Speaking of the coming of Jesus, Paul wrote the following in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. You know this text. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You'll notice that Paul did not say, and so we shall ever be in heaven. And so we will ever be in glory. Paul did not write with his pen, and so we will ever walk streets of gold. And so we will ever walk with lions, soar with eagles, slide down the necks of giraffes. And so, he didn't say, we will ever have peace and rest. Now, do you know what? All those things might be true. And I hope that they all are. I hope those things are all a reality for those who are interested in them. But Paul's emphasis was not on the gifts. Paul's emphasis was on the giver. Paul's emphasis was on Jesus. You see, heaven and eternity is about being with Jesus, being in the presence of Jesus. When you met and fell in love with your spouse, it was the love you had for them that made you want to be with them. It wasn't their wardrobe. It wasn't their bling. It wasn't their money, hopefully. You did what you could to have time where? Together. And I'm certain that not everything that you folks did when you were going together, as it said, was necessarily because you had some severe and internally deep interest in the activity. You did it because you wanted to be together with him or her. And with time, as you really love your spouse, you've seen how you've come to love and appreciate the things you once wondered if you ever could. Because you've been with him or her in love. You know, heaven is not going to be very much different than that, except only greater, deeper, holier, more profound. I think every day, you and I, what we need is to take a closer look at Jesus. To know Jesus is to love him. To love him is to desire to be with him. To be with him is what we will be given in heaven and in the earth made new. Revelation 22 verse 4 tells us that there we shall see his face. As one preacher said that you would know as he wrote about going to heaven, he says, I want to see Jesus. Everything else is simply icing on the cake in God's redemptive plan. And so it leads me to a question, an important question as we close. An important question as we close. How is your relationship with Jesus today? Is something else or someone else more important to you than he is? Do you have a relationship with him that is your first and most important priority in life? Today, in preparation for heaven, I invite you this morning, God invites you through his word this morning, to rediscover the beauty of a relationship with God. The majesty and the wonder of heaven is only so because of the majesty and the wonder of Jesus. Today it is important for us to know and understand that heaven won't be like what we imagine it to be. It's going to be something different. And that truth includes the recognition that the great work of God in fitting us up to go to heaven means that by the time we get there, if we journey in faith, we are going to be different. Today we see through a glass darkly, the Bible says. We can't truly comprehend the eternal, the timeless, the infinite. And yet if we know Jesus, and Jesus says that's where he's going to take us, and Jesus says that's what he's going to make for us, then we can trust Jesus knowing that it's going to be good, that it's going to be eternally good, eternally joyful, and eternally satisfying. Isaiah 64 says this, "For since the beginning of our world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, beside you, what he has prepared for those who wait for him." A misunderstanding of the nature or purpose of eternity or heaven might make it unappealing to some, but a misunderstanding it is. However, a correct understanding of Jesus and a faith relationship with him will make us confident in wanting to be there because he is there. If you're here this morning, or if you're listening to this message at some time later, and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as of yet, if you haven't surrendered all of you to Jesus the Savior, today your opportunity is here to make that decision. That is the first step in order to enjoy heaven. In order to make it to the new world, we've got to have Jesus. Heaven and the earth made new is about him. Heaven and the earth made new is our opportunity to be with him, something that sin prevents us from having right now. A decision for Christ is a decision against the sins of the world, against the deceptions of the enemy, and a decision for Christ is a decision for the truth of God, including the truth about the marvelous and amazing things that he has for us in eternity, in heaven, and in the earth made new. Today, because Jesus is there. Today, because my Lord is there. Today, because our Savior is there, because Jesus, our friend, is there, I want to go to heaven.
I want to go to heaven and pick a never-fading flower from the mountains overlooking the temple of my God. I want to go to heaven where all is bright. Could stay here no longer. I feel very lonely, for I've seen a better land. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, then would I fly away and be at rest.
Brothers and sisters, this morning, heaven is about Jesus. And I hope today that you want to go there too. And so today I want to give you an encouragement. Talk to Jesus about it. Tell him how you feel. Tell him what you know. Tell him what you want. He says, come and let us reason together. But then as you're willing to share with him, be willing to let him open your spiritual eyes and let him teach you, let him show you something great about the eternal truth of what it is he has planned for you when we get there. May God help us to be a people focused on Christ so that one day we'll enjoy the gifts from the giver. Let us pray. God, our Father, this subject thrills our hearts, and Lord, we want to go to heaven. But I pray today that our motivation is because we love you. I pray, Lord, that our motivation today is not to get things or to escape things, but to be with you. Everything else is bonus. But Lord, you've made it, you've promised it, you've revealed that it will be something that interests us. You've told us that it's going to be pleasurable to be there. It's going to be joyful to be there. It's going to be exciting to be there. It's going to be challenging to be there. And Father, what is it to be in a place that's infinite? I have no idea. But that which you've revealed by your Spirit so that we would be intrigued. But Father, most importantly, you've revealed by your Spirit through the Word and through our experience with Jesus what it is to be saved, what it is to have salvation, what it is to have a love relationship, a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, Father, today as we leave this sanctuary, may it be that our faith walk with Jesus is renewed, that we have reaffirmed our commitment to you, so that on the day, great day when you will come to take us there, we'll be there, we'll be ready, because we've had an experience more abundant with Jesus today. Thank you, Lord, for guiding us. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for pledging yourself to us. Hold us, keep us faithful until the day when we see your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.